Well, greetings, friends, and welcome to Basic Gospel. With Bob Christopher and Andrew Farley, I'm Bob Davis, and we're here every weekday to share with you the good news of the gospel of grace in Jesus Christ. And we want to hear from you. So give us a call right now at 844-322-2742 and tell us what's on your mind today. Is it a Bible passage, a personal issue, a problem at work or at school? Maybe you're concerned and uncertain about national and world events or both. Well, whatever the situation, whatever the question, we want to talk about it with you right now at 844-322-2742. In both the U.S. and Canada. Again, 844-322-2742. But call now because it's Basic Gospel, everybody. And here's Bob Christopher.
Well, thanks, Bob. Andrew Farley joins in on the conversation today. Welcome, Andrew. Always glad to have you.
Great to be with you guys.
Yeah, and we're offering your great book, God Without Religion, as a way of saying thank you for anybody who gives to Basic Gospel this month. And this is a wonderful resource, and it's been the topic of our conversation all month thus far. And today I want to continue that conversation with this passage out of the book of Hebrews, Hebrews 11:6. And this is one of those signature verses, one of those verses that you need to mark and star and underline and really even commit to memory. It says this, "And without faith, it is impossible to please God, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him." So there's only one way, according to this passage, for we humans to please God, and that is through faith. And that puts this word please into a grace category. It's really a grace word. But I think oftentimes when we hear it and when we use it, we're using it more in a law context. Here's the standard. We want to please God. And here's the religious efforts that we need to make in order to reach that standard. But that's not how the Bible puts it, is it?
Right. Pleasing God is a beautiful adventure of trusting him, believing in his goodness, agreeing with God that God is awesome and he's got the market cornered on fulfillment and he knows what's going to work for us. And so when I count myself dead to sin, I'm agreeing that the great designer knew what he was doing in making me a new creation. When I agree with God that Jesus took away my sins, I'm deciding that God knew what he was doing in purifying me once for all. This pleases God when I put my confidence in the finished work of Christ. And, you know, Hebrews 11 talks about how we're believing in the invisible, and that's part of the adventure. I mean, you know, we don't see God's presence in our lives, but we do know that he lives in us. We don't see the Spirit of God dwelling inside of our spirit, but we take it by faith that his Spirit is in us and bearing witness as to who we are. And it's a strange business we're in. I mean, if we're honest, it's a strange business we're in, because we're not walking by sight. We're walking by faith. And, you know, I think there's a lot of hooks out there, guys. You got the hook of do more and be more. Yeah. And then you've got the hook of do less and you'll be more spiritual. There's a trendy new movement. Maybe it's not so new, but it's, hey, take a Sabbath, get away, do less, and then you'll be more spiritual. And then another group says, no, do a lot more, and you'll be more spiritual. And I think, you know, we have to brush those aside and say, wait a minute, it's not about doing less. It's not about doing more. It's about fixing our eyes on Jesus. So this passage says, earnestly seek him. Well, every time you do, that's the right focus. So we sought him, we found him, he's given us a rest. It pleases God when we just believe him. And I think that's so often missed. We're trying to calibrate and adjust the level of our activity when God really wants us just to trust him and trust the finished work of Christ and trust that God is good and that he knows what he's doing. And that's how we really please God, by believing him.
Yes, indeed. I think back on the story in Genesis of the fall, and right after Adam and Eve ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they tried to clothe themselves to cover their shame, to cover their fear, to cover their nakedness with fig leaves. That was probably, I think that was the first religious act recorded in human history. but it came out of sin. Sin was the compelling force behind it. Their fear was what was driving them to do that. And man, you're never going to please God out of that mindset. As a matter of fact, Paul says that in Romans 8, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. The only way we can do it is believe God's testimony concerning his son. Instead of trying to reach up to God, we have to rest in the fact that God has reached down to us in Jesus. And that's a huge difference, isn't it?
Yeah, blessed is the man who does not work but believes. We see this in Romans, you know, the person who doesn't work but actually just trusts God. That's what it's all about. That's how we were made righteous, and that's how we wake up every day and live. Just as you received him, so walk in him. Did you receive him by working really hard? No, you received him by believing. So how are you going to live? Well, the same way. Wake up every day and believe that his grace is sufficient for us.
Yes, indeed. And if you're listening out there today and you've struggled with trying to please God, we hope and pray that this conversation has been an encouragement to you to get your eyes off the things that you're trying to do for God and put them fully on what Christ has already accomplished for you through his death, burial, and resurrection.
And if you have that question, give us a call at 844-322-2742. We have plenty of open lines, and we'd love to hear from you right now. 844-322-2742. And friends, we're 3 days away from the start of the United Bible Conference, and there's still room for you. I assure you, you'll be in for a very special event as Bob Christopher and Andrew Farley, two of God's very best proponents of his grace in Jesus Christ, unite in mission and in message. As we've said, this will be the final conference for Bob and me and for Basic Gospel itself, as at the end of the year, this ministry will unite with Andrew as he carries the torch forward with God's grace into the new year of 2022. So, folks, we want you to be there so we can see you and you can see us and allow us to just have fellowship during this final conference under the banner of Basic Gospel. We hope you'll log in to basicgospel.net/united and get registered and come be with us this Friday, as a matter of fact. Again, you can register at basicgospel.net/united. Now, the two guys that are going to be presenting at the conference are right here on this radio broadcast today, and I hope you'll give them a call and let them minister into your lives. If you have that question or that particular need, give us a call at 844-322-2742. And in the meantime, a question from Clint. He says, the question given at a teaching session goes like this. Is anyone in this room as righteous as I am in the sight of God? Raise your hand. If anyone in this room is as righteous as the pastor of our church, raise your hand. Billy Graham, raise your hand. The Apostle Paul, raise your hand. And is anyone in this room as righteous in the sight of God as Jesus Christ? Raise your hand. So the question is this an accurate way to show our redemption and the righteousness we have in Christ?
Well, I think the answer is a resounding yes. There's nothing wrong. In fact, there's everything right and righteous about bragging on Jesus. And 2 Corinthians chapter 5 says that he did everything he did. Jesus did everything that he did, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Why did he go to the cross? Why was he buried in the tomb? Why was he resurrected from the dead? So that he could impart new life to us, righteousness to us as a gift. And I don't get it. The guys who hedge on this, I mean, who's 40% righteous? I'd like to meet that person. Who's 81% righteous? I've never met that person. I've never met a person who's partially righteous. As far as I understand it, you crack open the Bible, Bob, and there's people who are in Adam and they're unrighteous. And there's people who are in Christ who are the righteousness of God. And there's no in between. And if you start playing around with this idea of I'm a 6 out of 10 righteous or I'm a 7 out of 10 righteous, what in the world standard are you using to determine that? It sounds to me like we're back in the Garden of Eden, as Bob was describing. We're back in the Garden of Eden, starting to measure ourselves, starting to feel shame, starting to cover up, and calling ourselves a 5 out of 10. Well, by what measure? I mean, God comes to them in the garden and he says, who told you that you were naked? Who told you there was something wrong with you? So fast forward to today, what is God saying to his children? Who told you that you're unrighteous? Who told you that you're partially righteous? Who told you there's something wrong with you? Because when we recognize what Jesus Christ did for us, we're bragging on him. We're bragging on what he did for us. And are you as righteous as Jesus Christ? Well, absolutely. If you're in Jesus, you're a new creation, holy, righteous, and blameless, not because you're doing a bunch of spectacular stuff, but because the finished work of Jesus Christ is spectacular in and of itself.
Yeah, and I love what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians, that in verse 30 of chapter 1, he is the source of your life in Christ Jesus, whom God made our wisdom and our righteousness. So when we talk about righteousness that comes from God, we're talking about the fact that Christ has now become our righteousness. So but raising your hand and saying, I'm as righteous as Jesus, you're just reflecting or just really shouting from the rooftops that Christ is my righteousness. Yeah. And, man, it doesn't get any better than that.
Yeah, exactly. Christ is my life. Christ is my everything. Christ is my holiness. So, yeah, we got to take that measuring stick and just snap it over our knee and be done with it and say, wait a minute, my old self died. I'm a new self. I'm raised and seated in heavenly places. What kind of person am I? They get on stage and tell us we've got wicked hearts and deceitful hearts and that we're dirty sinners. And we gotta press the pause button and ask some deeper questions. Wait a minute, then why did I get crucified with Christ? Wait a minute, why was I raised to newness of life? I'm born of God. I'm born of the Spirit. God has done something to me that has forever changed me at the core. Who I am now is not who I once was. He's made me the righteousness of God. And yes, it's Jesus's righteousness, but yes, he's gifted it to me. But yes, it's him. It's all him. But wait a minute, he lets me participate. So it's this beautiful union, and it's all of him and all of us together, united. Talk about united. Yeah. We're united with Jesus forever, and that's amazing.
Yes, indeed. I used to laugh. There was this theology going around that, you know, there was some partial truth to it. It's like, hey, I can't forgive you, but the Christ in me forgives you. And it's like, well, Christ didn't need to come to live inside of me to forgive somebody else. He came to live inside of me so that I could participate in that heavenly forgiveness and experience that and to actually pass that on. And I think what you say there, the fact that it's all of Christ and all of us, that really means something. And it means that we can actually flourish as the humans that God created us to be.
Yeah, you know, it seems like there's almost a false humility out there, if you want to call it that. You give somebody a compliment and they say, oh, it wasn't me at all. You know, maybe they were involved in encouraging you. Maybe they sent you a gift or wrote you a note or a kind email or just gave you a hug or a smile or a handshake. And you go up to them and you say, hey, I just wanted to thank you for encouraging me. And they say, oh, it wasn't me at all. It was just the Lord. And you want to say, hang on, does the Lord wear a yellow sweatshirt? Because seems like you were involved there. You know, the Lord was inspiring you and motivating you. And yes, I get it. It's Christ in you. But don't forget, it's also you in Christ. And God loves it that we're a part of this. He's invited us into union so that we get to participate, all of him and all of us.
So is Jesus active in our lives today as believers? Of course. Of course, he certainly is. Well, this is Basic Gospel. Andrew Farley joining Bob, Christopher, and me. We'd love to hear from you at 844-322-2742. That number's available in the U.S. and Canada, 844-322-2742. Guys, a question from Lula. She says, if we are all born sinners, how can little children and babies go to heaven?
Boy, we get that question a lot, don't we, Andrew?
Yes, we do. And it's, you know, it's a delicate one because, of course, we have this big heart for the young ones, the little ones. And Jesus says, suffer the children to come unto me. Clearly, God has a big heart for kids. He created the idea of parents and kids and designed us to grow up. And so, you know, whatever concern, let's start with the heart of God. Okay, whatever concern we have for the little ones, we got to know that our Heavenly Father has that concern times a million. I mean, His heart is off the charts toward them. And so, you know, we can talk about David, and we can talk about the passage where David is crying out and talking about his child who's passed away, and he won't come to me, but I will go to him. You know, one day I'll be where he is. I mean, David, in an inspired scripture, believes that he's going to see his child again. Even death cannot keep them apart. So, you know, that's an encouragement. But do we have to mine the depths of one little passage to come up with, hey, God is good, and His heart is good, and He's merciful and gracious, and He's just, and His sense of justice is greater than ours? I mean, I think that the nature of God is where we need to camp. And as far as Scripture goes, I mean, if we want to go from Romans to Revelation, what do we find? Well, let's preach the gospel. Let's get the word out. Let's share the good news with young people and old people and every person. And at the end of the day, God is calling all those shots. He's the one that sees human hearts. He's the one that makes these calls. They're not for us to make, but our job, guys, as we enjoy doing every day at Basic Gospel, is waking up and proclaiming that Jesus Christ hung on a cross and rose from the dead to give us life, and whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. So let's not invent doctrines out of thin air, but let's recognize the enormous heart of our God. He wants anyone and everyone to be saved.
Yes, indeed. Good answer, Andrew. And I think when we always focus on the character of God, I think that's going to direct us down the right path as far as some of these difficult questions are concerned.
Yeah, absolutely. Well, in just a moment, we'll go to Arlington, Texas, and speak with James. But first, as our thanks for your support, everybody, we want to send you a copy of God Without Religion, the book by our friend and brother Andrew Farley. You'll enjoy Andrew's wit and insight as you read through the pages of God Without Religion. For instance, part 4, entitled God's Big Fat Greek Wedding. What's that all about? Well, you'll have to get the book to find out, and we'll send you a copy as our thanks to you for your support for Basic Gospel. So when you get a chance, click on to BasicGospel.net and make a donation to help Basic Gospel keep the good news coming. And again, to say thanks for your support, we'll send you a copy of God Without Religion. So just click donate at BasicGospel.net and request your copy.
Well, thanks, Bob. We are going to go to our phone lines and talk with James, listening to us in Arlington, Texas, on The Word. Hi, James. Welcome to Basic Gospel Radio. You're on the air.
Hey, James.
Andrew, thank you all so much for your program. It's amazing and been very enlightening to me.
Awesome. Awesome. Well, what's on your mind today, my friend?
The question was when, and I think you've covered this before, like late shows when I'm driving home, but it was about the Lord's Prayer. I wanted to know, was that really directed as a prayer for just a large prayer, like a prayer you're supposed to use all the time, or was it really more directed at who his audience, who it was at the time, the Jews, the Pharisees, probably a couple of lawyers in there trying to catch him do something wrong?
Yeah. Well, I hear you, James. That's a great question, because if we don't understand the audience and the context, we can end up with a really skewed view of our forgiveness. Somebody says, how could that happen? Well, you look at the Lord's Prayer, and one of the most striking parts of it is when Jesus says, and forgive us as we forgive others. In other words, he even wraps up the prayer with this very conditional if statement. If you forgive others, your Heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, your Heavenly Father will not forgive you either. Ouch, that's going to leave a mark. And I think it did leave a mark when Jesus preached this to this crowd. What are they thinking? Well, the Pharisees, the Jews in general, anyone who's listening, even the disciples at that time, they start to feel this gulp in their throat. Wait a minute, I'm supposed to ask the Heavenly Father for him to forgive me like I've been forgiving other people? Well, that's not a whole lot of forgiveness. I've got some bitterness against my neighbor. I've got some resentment against the guy down the street. I'm still working through some stuff. I'm not comfortable asking the Heavenly Father to treat me the same way I've treated others. And that's the whole point. Jesus is pointing out their hypocrisy, how foolish and hypocritical it would be to ask God for perfect forgiveness when we're not doling out perfect forgiveness to other people. So again, he's catching them in their hypocrisy. He does this in the Sermon on the Mount. He's pointing out the mote in their own eyes and telling them to stop looking at the speck in other people's eyes. I mean, the same sermon says cut off your hand and pluck out your eye and be perfect. And, you know, I think of him telling the rich man in that case to sell everything. Again and again, Jesus is showing the Jews under the law their hypocrisy. And this is no different. So Jesus tells us not to pray the same prayers over and over repetitively. And what in the world have we done? Fast forward 2,000 years later, and here we are in churches praying this prayer over and over repetitively. And some of us, most of us, I'd say, don't even know what we're praying. We forget the conclusion. We forget the conditional forgiveness that is taught here. What do we need? We need a big, fat dose of the new covenant to realize, hang on, I'm not forgiven because I'm nice to other people. I'm forgiven because Jesus hung on a cross. I'm not forgiven because I forgive others first. No, it's the opposite. Ephesians 4 and Colossians 3, they say the opposite, that I forgive others because God forgave me first. So I got to locate myself, guys. I got to say, wait a minute. I'm a New Testament, New Covenant believer living on this side of the cross, on this side of the resurrection. I've got unconditional forgiveness in Jesus. There's no ifs, ands, or buts about it. I can recognize it is finished. Does that help?
Yes, sir. That was so perfect. That was so perfect.
Well, thanks for your call today. And hey, please call us back anytime. It's awesome to hear from you.
Yes, indeed, James.
Thanks, James. Good to hear from you. And guys, finally from Tim, a question about from Simple Gospel, Simply Grace, Chapter 3, The Essence of Our Faith. Did Sarah have any knowledge of God telling Abraham to sacrifice Isaac before the event took place?
Boy, that's a great question, and certainly when you read the scripture, Sarah is nowhere mentioned in that exchange that God had with Abraham. I'm sure there's all kinds of information as far as the backstory is concerned, but as far as what was recorded for us in the Word of God, this was just a conversation that God had with Abraham. Abraham said, okay. He gathered up Isaac and took that three-day journey and was prepared to sacrifice sacrifice Isaac. And then God spared him by providing the ram in the thicket. And all of that was a part of, I think, Abraham recognizing that God has power over death, that if God promised Abraham a son and he delivered on that promise, then he has power over death. And I think Abraham was willing to do that. But as far as what did Sarah know, the Bible doesn't give us an answer to that.
Absolutely. Well, that's it for Basic Gospel today, everybody. We hope you'll go online and register for the United Conference starting this Friday. It'll be our final conference as Basic Gospel friends, and we want you to be a part of this ministry's history. Come be with us. Register now at basicgospel.net/united. And remember, it's because of you that we are here every weekday, bringing the good news of the gospel of grace in Jesus Christ. And your help, of course, is vital. Please donate at basicgospel.net. And when you do, request your copy of Andrew Farley's wonderful book, God Without Religion. It's It's our way of saying thanks for your support of this ministry. Again, donate today or anytime at basicgospel.net. And if you have a question overnight, give us a call. Leave a voicemail for us at 844-322-2742. Well, now for Bob Christopher, for Andrew Farley and the ministry team, I'm Bob Davis, inviting you to come back again tomorrow with us for another edition of Basic Gospel. We'll see you then. Bye-bye.